This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's scriptures. And for this hour, it is my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Paige Tyler, a recurring partner of mine on this broadcast, will be sharing concerning step 3 of the 12-step recovery program for Christians and for any who are looking to seek recovery by way of God's help. But first, we look to the prophet Isaiah, the first chapter. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Sinful nation of people, laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left, like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a damaged, desolate field, like a besieged city. For if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is a tough, tough word, as spoken by the prophet Isaiah. But throughout the course of the prophetic utterances and prophetic writings, it is almost always a tough, brutal, rueful word, interspersed by the mercy and grace of God with a word of hope and of encouragement, with a prophetic look to the future and the coming of the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. But in the immediate, it is a tough word. The people of Israel have forsaken the Lord God and his way, and they have paid a heavy, heavy price. And it resonates what played out then, to my mind, as a preacher of the gospel, looking at life through the lens of the scripture and by way of the Spirit of God. What played out then plays out today. It is a similar situation. What played out then resonates with what played out today. One can only trust that the lessons learned then will be lessons also learned today. The scripture says that we are a sinful nation. That is, the people of Israel of the ancient world were a sinful people. It was their nature. It wasn't simply that they were doing things in a misguided way. According to the word of God, we are by nature sinners. All have sinned, says the Apostle Paul, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. As one great devotional writer has put it, man sins because man is a sinner. We are infested by sin. Sin fills us through and through. It is not that we cannot have noble impulse or do good deeds, but all of these things will at some point be adversely touched or adversely affected by the presence of sin. We are laden with or suffused by iniquity. We are offspring of evildoers. To translate that, it means no more and no less than that our parents were sinners. We are sinners. Our children will be sinners. We are born into a state, and the Roman Catholic Church accentuates this doctrine, but no less do the Protestants. We are born into a state or a condition of what is called original sin. We don't begin sinning and then have a sin nature. We are born into and with a sin nature, and therefore we sin. And the prophet goes on to say that we have children who deal corruptly. We're now dealing with behavior. And we know with little children that it doesn't take very long for them to learn how to lie or how to stick their hand into the cookie jar that they've been told not to do. We are at a very young age beginning to express and to exhibit indications of this sin nature. And the prophet also says that of the Israelites, no less than of us, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, and they are utterly, utterly estranged. We are now speaking, please, not so much of atheism. It is true that almost everyone you meet, there are a small handful of genuine, authentic atheists, but for the most part, most people would suggest or posit that they believe in God. They may not know who he is, but they will tell you that they believe that there is a God. And if you were to take it a step further, it may be a God they have fashioned after their own nature and image. I had a gentleman in our church many years ago make reference to designer deities. We fashion God after our own image. Indeed, God himself said, In the book of Psalms, he said, I hold this against you, that you thought that I was just like you. But this designer God we embrace and accept, but not the Holy One of Israel, not the one true God. God who is holy cannot countenance the sin that is in us. And those of us who are sinful, we will find repugnant. It will be antithetical to our existence concerning the holiness of Almighty God. There is a chasm that separates us. And the psalmist, or rather the prophet, please, goes on to speak to the effect that the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. And from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up, nor are they softened with oil. Now we speak of what John Calvin has called the doctrine of total depravity. It does not mean, as many take it to mean, by way of a caricature, that we are all blood-sucking monsters. That's insanity, although we can easily become that, aka the Nazis. But that being said, it does mean that there is no aspect of the human condition that has not been adversely touched or adversely affected by the sin condition. So as brilliant an intellect as you may have, your intellect is affected adversely. Your bodies may look like that of Rita Hayworth or Cary Grant, but they are affected adversely by a sinful condition, and therefore our bodies weaken. They take ill. They degenerate, grow old, and ultimately die. Our hearts, they may very well be pure and noble in impulse, and yet they can be wounded. And they can be broken. We are totally depraved in the sense that all aspects of our lives have been touched by sin. Indeed, when we think of things systemic, one will hear of the concept and reality of systemic racism. We can speak more fundamentally of the reality of systemic sin. But what the scripture also says, and turning from the Old to the New Testament, going from the prophet Isaiah to the apostle Paul, we read of Jesus Christ. Paul says this, that he who knew no sin, namely Christ, the sinless, perfect one, he who knew no sin, became sin, took our sin and its condemnation and judgment upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin, that you and I, who would look to him, might become the righteousness of God. The great offset to total depravity, to the doctrine and reality of original sin, is the love of Christ, the agape, holy and sacrificial love of Christ. It is ours for the receiving. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am joined by Brother Paige Tyler, elder extraordinaire and the embodiment of the 12-step recovery program. Brother Taylor works with AA groups and 12-step Christian groups and on a monthly basis joins us for this broadcast. Brother Paige, welcome back to the broadcast. Well, I'm thrilled that you're with us,
thank
Paige,
you,
truly, absolutely thrilled. And brother, we're looking today to step three, but it may very well be that you'd like to pick up by way of a brief overview of what already has transpired with steps one and two.
Just real quickly, because I always like to form a foundation that is sustainable. And without at least three legs, a chair cannot stand. So we need step one. Step one is that our lives, we admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation, is what the book says, of our sin. And it has separated us from God. And that has made our lives unmanageable. That's step one. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, something bigger than us, because we've been trying all along, and guess what? Most Christians do at least try, but we still remain insane. So we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and that's to righteousness. That's a secular way of saying restore us to a right relationship with God. And then, so in the first step, we decided that we couldn't do it. And the second step, we decided he can do it. Now, in the third step, we're making the decision to might as well let him do it. So I can't do it. He can do it. Might as well let him do it. So in the third step is, made the decision to turn our will and our lives under the care of God as we understand him. And the Bible reference for that is, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That's Romans 12, 1. And that launches us into step three. And as I look at step three as an overview, there are two diametrically opposing figures in the Bible that just stood out to me. One is obvious. It would be the prodigal son. We all know the story of the prodigal son. And he seems to be the guy who got exactly what he deserved. You know, he did all the things wrong and got all the bad that comes along with doing all the things wrong. But there's another figure in the Bible, and it's Queen Esther. And Queen Esther, in the book of Esther, is quite a righteous woman. She has done all the things right. She has listened to her uncle who raised her and did everything he told her to do. And he himself seemed to be a very righteous man, doing the will of God. And yet, for no reason of their own, the same type of calamity that fell upon the prodigal son was falling upon the righteous and upstanding Mordecai and Esther. The prodigal son, of course, we all know that he went to his father and said, "I wish you were dead. Give me my money, because I can't wait for you to die to get it." And not long after that, he went off whoring after a wild living and spent everything that he had. I am paraphrasing that out of Luke 15, verses 11 through 14. Where a severe famine came along, and he ended up working for slave wages, where he was so poor now until he wanted to eat the food of pigs, which is about as low as you can go for a young Jewish lad. Now, quite conversely, Esther, who was apparently a very beautiful woman, and her uncle told her to go and present herself when the king was looking for a queen replacement, to present herself as one of the candidates. And she was so beautiful and so accepting that she was picked out of all the beautiful women in Persia. And was, I guess it was their version of the Miss Persia contest. And she got the crown and got crowned queen. Now, of course, they didn't know that she was Jewish, because as there was then and as there is today, Bradley in his opening statements talked about systemic racism, but there was systemic, man is evil in his nature. And there has always been systemic racism. And here in Esther's time, that systemic racism was against the Jewish people. And but Esther, doing everything, being a righteous woman, doing exactly what her father told her to do, or her uncle, she raises to the point of queen of the realm. The prodigal son sinks to the point of desperation and humiliation, both standing there at the precipice of the door of step three. Because if you look in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 and verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses. And step two. When he came to his senses. He had a change of mind. And over on Esther, Mordecai told her, and she always did what he told her to do, but he told her to go to the, because this guy Haman had set up this trap to kill all the Jews in the whole realm of Persia, which was the known world at that time. In order to stop this, Mordecai went to Esther and said, "You go to the king and see if you can get him to stop this." And she said, "Well, you know, if anybody goes to the king and has not been called, they will be killed instantly unless he puts out his scepter to save their life." And Mordecai, of course, convinces her that she needs to go to the king. So therefore, he goes. So go gather, she tells him, go gather all the Jews and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days. So she's turning her will in her life. She is turning her will over to the care of God. And also, I and my maids will fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She has just turned her life over to the care of God, as best she understands him. I was just quoting out of Esther 4, verses 16. And what's so important is that the rain falls on both the good and the evil.
Well, Brother Page, it's very intriguing that Queen Esther, at the top of the world, must still make a decision, putting her life on the line. The prodigal son must make a decision. His life has already been on the line. It can only get better for the queen. It could potentially get worse, but both must trust in God. This is Brad Lacey with Brother Page Tyler. We will return in a moment. Brad Lacey with Brother Page Tyler, returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Page, you were sharing the parallel stories from the scripture, the one of the prodigal son. He has squandered his inheritance. His life was in ruins. He was reduced to eating amongst literally the pigs on the farm. Just a horrendous, debased existence. On the other, the beautiful, exquisite Queen Esther, by my estimate, a kind of Melania Trump of royalty, maybe Lady Catherine of the royal family. She has a decision to make that could place her beauty and her life on the line. But both of them, the queen and the prodigal son, must make a decision vis-a-vis the Lord God himself. Exactly. I would love for you to pick up right there.
And what's so important is that the rain falls on both the good and the evil in the same amounts. And we all must come to that same point. Even if you've been I've worked with so many people who say, I've tried to live righteous all my life, and why is this happening to me? And I'm sure Esther must have felt that way. And the guy who's living in the squander, he's saying, I don't even deserve to be saved, but I'm so desperate that I'm going to go and ask to be saved. And I'm sure Esther felt, why are you doing this to us, God? I've always done exactly what you told me. But the thing is that they both made a decision to turn their will and their lives over to the care of God as they understand them.
Well, and if I could extend the pattern to one more model, if you will. Many, many people today, we've been ostensibly a very successful country. I shouldn't say ostensibly, we have been. And the more recent generations, perhaps, who have been blessed with more contemporary dental care, they've been blessed with college educations, greater options at their disposal. They live very comfortably. They will have within their own hearts and minds another question. Why do I need God? As a matter of fact, I've made the observation as a pastor now. I've been in this work for 32 plus years. I can tell you that 20 years ago, if I said to a neighbor, you know, you really ought to come to church, the neighbor's response would be, you're right, Pastor, but there might be an excuse. Today, 20 years later, the answer would be, why should I come to church? Why do I need God? And so I think even within that framework, there still must be a decision made to turn one's will over. One is so desperate, I'm going to give it a shot. A second is wondering why I have to, but I will. A third wonders why I must, but still needs to. So you can't escape the reality that each and every one of us needs the grace of God in our lives.
Exactly. And the thing to remember is that God is sitting there waiting for us to step down from the throne that he belongs on in our lives and yield it to him. And when you do that, in the case of the prodigal son, he said, I'm going to go back to my father and I'll just ask him to make a servant out of me. But wow. Yes. It's in the middle of a passage, of a verse. But in verse 19 of Luke 15, middle of the verse. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. That is our Heavenly Father.
And I love the fact, brother, that we can look to God, address God as Father. It's one of the great distinctives, one of the great blessings of Christian existence, whether one be Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox. We have the right, indeed, we have two rights as Christians. We have the right to claim the forgiveness of God through the shed blood of the Savior. And we have the right to claim God as Father. Indeed, God very poignantly, I believe it was in Jeremiah, God very poignantly cried out at one point of his Jewish people. He says, but you could have called me, you could have addressed me and known me as Father. It's an extraordinary reality. When you read the Greek philosophers or any of the philosophers down through history, the best they can do with their concepts of God relate to powers of intellection or powers of creativity. But none of them ever get to the very core of who God truly is. God is by his very nature, and I love the phrase in Scripture, God is love.
Yeah.
God is holy, agape love, always giving of himself, always working on behalf of his people, always willing to sacrifice and to lend himself. God Almighty coming down from on high and in condescending holy love extending to us, whether we be a queen or a prodigal son. It's an extraordinary reality.
Extraordinary reality. Exactly. That's exactly what the Bible says, because when Esther went into the other image of God, which is the king, and stood in the doorway in the court where he could have had her killed for doing that, you know, opposite the throne room, the king was sitting on his throne facing the main entrance of the place. And we're in Esther 5, verse 1. And when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight, and he held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. This is the image of the holy throne of God, and God inviting us. Once we're robed in the righteousness of Christ, enter into his presence.
Which means, brother, just as the king looked to Esther, and by the way, if you know, I wonder who from the glorious golden days of Hollywood would portray Queen Esther. We know that Rita Hayworth portrayed Salome, Susan Hayward portrayed Bathsheba. I often think of Hedy Lamarr playing Queen Esther.
Yeah.
And the king would look to Hedy Lamarr, and she would be found beautiful in his sight. When God the Father looks to his children through the prism of Christ the Son, we are beautiful in his sight. But also when God looks at us in our nakedness and sin, just as the father looked to the prodigal son, I doubt the prodigal son was dressed in black tie and tails as he approached the father's plantation. But what I think of is just how great was the father's love for the prodigal, that notwithstanding how debased he had become, he welcomed him back with joy. I remember when Whitney Houston died, and of course we know tragically it was related to drugs. God knows the kind of demons that beset upon that poor woman amidst her adulation and the like. But I was with some people one night around a table, and it was so very distasteful. They were just finding fault with Whitney Houston. It's her fault. She did it to herself. There was absolutely no mercy. I knew a church elder who, when it was made known that Magic Johnson had AIDS, well, he did it to himself. There was no mercy. There but for the grace of God go any of us. Yep. And when God the Father looks at us in our nakedness and our vulnerability and our despair, he loves us no less.
Exactly.
And that's at the heart of the 12-step program, that God, who is love, would bring transformation and deliverance to people who are otherwise beleaguered and otherwise trapped and otherwise simply despairing. The world may have nothing to offer, but God always does. And I think of what the great Carter Conlon of Times Square Church had to say. If you have nothing, God loves you so much that if you have nothing to give to God, and how many men and women are debased and in need of 12-step programs, they have nothing to give. And Conlon said, you give your nothing to God and see what he does with it. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return with the great message, one final round, in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. If I may, my lovely little fellowship always loves when I share with you the fact that if you're looking for a fellowship or you're looking to visit with us, we worship Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. on the corner of 4th Avenue and Harry Street in Conshohocken. You can turn to our newly designed, beautiful website, fbccweb.org. Again, fbccweb.org. And I would also encourage you, please, to look to the newly designed website of the Philadelphia Bible Society at philadelphiabiblesociety.org. Indeed, Brother Tyler has been instrumental with both of these pages, their manufacture. So, Brother Page, welcome back. If I may, I'd like to just read the scripture that is in complement and in substantiation of step three. It's drawn from Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercy of God, to offer your bodies in living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Brother, I know you've done that. Indeed, I know you've done it since you were made sober and God delivered you. And if I'm not mistaken, you recently celebrated, I believe, your 34th year of sobriety. Am I right?
I will next Wednesday. Next Wednesday, a week.
Yeah, I anticipate. God bless you.
Oh man, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's what happens when you turn your will and your life over to the care of God, of Jesus Christ. So I don't get rid of the in between stuff. because that's for people who haven't really accepted the path yet. The facts are, you turn your will and your life over to the care of Jesus Christ. He'll pick up your little hand and blow your little mind.
Well, you know, I came down here from Boston 32 years and almost 32 and a half years ago. And within another week, it will be 34 years that you have been sober. So I left Boston 32 plus years ago. You left debasement 34 years ago. And as much as I love the city of Boston, I have no regrets, and I don't think you do either.
I have no desire to go back.
Well, and brother, you live out Romans 12, and allow me to quote it afresh. I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercy of God, to offer your bodies in living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, I often say of the Bible societies and of our church, the American Bible Society, which is the granddaddy of them all, they're now situated in the old city of Philadelphia, indeed directly across the street from where 1210 was until a little over a year ago. They speak of scriptured engagement. Our little Philadelphia Bible Society, we speak of scripture distribution. But our little church, our lovely little fellowship, we would speak more of, and in keeping with the others, scriptural embodiment. We are to embody what the Word of God has to say. You have embodied these 12 biblical steps.
I accepted a way of life, and it didn't happen all at once, but I saw that there was merit. I mean, there's value, there's proof in the pudding. And I saw that there was merit in what I was trying to do. At first, I was following other people because I just didn't want to die. And as I followed them, I found that there's this merit. It was grace from above that was entering into my life that I had no idea was even existed. And so I just keep following that path, and God keeps opening up doors. God keeps making it more abundant for me, and He keeps me because I stay willing to turn my will and my life over to Him each day. That's what I wake up each morning and pray for, is to try to be a greater help to God in some way each day. And that is what many people in the 12-step program who are successful, who find long-term sobriety like I have, you will find many of them have daily prayer where they ask God how they can be helpful to God today. And that's what I do on a daily basis.
Well, you know, brother, it wasn't the product of working through a 12-step program, but 2 years ago, as you well know, I underwent profound cardiac surgery out at the Mayo Clinic. And what you may not know, you may not be aware, though it was successful surgery, upon my return from Minnesota, that very first night, my heart went into a horrible reaction against the manifold stress under which it had been placed. It was a four-hour attack of sorts that I can't even begin to describe. My wife wanted to get me to hospital, and I said, no, my dear, I will not make it to hospital. 2 days later, early on the Sunday morning, it erupted on me again, and it must have been four times as bad. And I reached a point at which I cried out to God, and I said, Lord, if you do not deliver me from this, it was 6 a.m. Sunday morning, if you do not deliver me from this now, I will not be alive by 7 a.m. You will need to receive me. And in that immediate moment, and it came replete with a vision, and I speak literally, that's something I'll share another time. It came replete with a vision. In that moment, my crisis broke, and God had delivered me. And I say this because from that moment, I gave to God my covenant that for the rest of my days, I want you to have all of me. Whatever is left of my time on this planet, it's yours. And I have found now, almost 2 years later, exactly what you just said, 34 years down the path of recovery, that there's nothing like it. There's a beauty, there's a joy, there's a satisfaction that money cannot buy.
Exactly. You can't.
And
get
you were
anywhere.
Effectively dead in the water, just as I was effectively yep. dead in the water, albeit for differing reasons. But God revives dead bones. God brings life from death. He's the great embodiment of the United States Cavalry. I just came up with that, Paige. I don't know if you're impressed, but I am.
I don't know. Some kind of way I got God riding along with F Troop out of that.
I would rather think of John Wayne myself, but that's just me. But that being said, brother, in the remaining minute that we have, would you say a word, please, concerning Christians United Against Addictions?
Yes, I'd be happy to. I'd also like to mention the fact that your website also carries archives of many of these broadcasts.
That's correct, and, yes.
Yeah, and you might want to mention that so that people, if they miss the broadcast, they might be able to catch it on the website.
It's an excellent point, bro.
And Christians United Against Addictions is an outreach of multiple churches that have come together, and we work together with Christians. It is a Christian approach to putting the 12 steps, which came out of the Bible, back in the Bible, and we work them through the Bible and through a faith in Jesus Christ.
It's a marvelous program. I was invested for several years, and I profited immeasurably by it. The Reverend Dr. Sherry Jones oversees it, a wonderful lady. She's been on the broadcast with me. It was founded by the Reverend Aura Love, another exquisite woman of faith. But Brother Page, we are out of time. This is Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler. We bid you the love and blessing of Christ through and through. God bless.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.